be reading with you, please, some of the initial verses of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Ephesians 5 and 1. Therefore, be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. So walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. The word really is reprove them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are, again, exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but rather be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the reverential fear of God. It's been on my heart a lot lately. Glenn just alluded to it in his announcements. The world that we are living in is changing, and somewhat rapidly. There are certain things that are changing, and there are certain things that should never change. There are some things within us that have changed that may need to be changed. And what we find here in Ephesians chapter 5 is a threefold walk of success. These three things, whether it is me first or you, any of us, these three things, if we put them into practice in our daily life, they will make positive differences in our lives. That's the truest thing that I can possibly say at the beginning of this message this morning. These will work. Walk in love. Walk in light. And walk in wisdom. Walk in love. Walk in light. And walk in wisdom. There is not a human being on the planet, there is not a couple on the planet, there is not a family on the planet that can successfully live devoid of love. We all need love. There is that void within that requires love. First and foremost, it requires God's love. There is the void within us, that emptiness, that barren place that can only be filled with the special love of God. There are numerous words in Scripture to describe love and to define love for us. There is one that you know and you have heard of perhaps all of your life, and if there's just one visitor here and you've seen the word and never knew what it meant, it is agape love, which is divine love. It is the highest expression of love. It is a love that no human can even begin to comprehend, let alone manifest. It is a love that caused a hymn writer once to say, love that no tongue can teach, love that no thought can reach, no love like His. God is its blessed source. Death cannot stop its course. Nothing can stay its force. Matchless it is. That is agape love. Every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, was born with a hole in our heart. Not our physical heart, but our spiritual heart. There's a hole there. It's a vacancy. It's a barrenness. And the piece that's missing is God's love. You say, it's so trite. It may be trite, friends. It's entirely true. And if you are with us today, and there is that sense of emptiness, that barrenness, that void, and you recognize it, and perhaps even if you've lived long enough, you have tried to fill it with a lot of things, and for a period of time, the joy that those things bring does fill it up and then immediately drains away so that you need to replenish it again. It will never be satiated and satisfied until the love of God is resident in your heart. And I need to tell you today, without one single hint of condescension, there's only one thing that will fill that void. And it's the only thing that filled the void in my heart and in the heart of every believer here, and it is the love of God. It was manifested in its pinnacle moment for us when God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved. And that kind of love caused Him to give the very best that He could give, His only and eternal Son. He didn't give Him for just anything. He gave Him to a planet that was under a death sentence. Ultimately, at the very prime of life, He gave Him to be sacrificed in the crucifixion of Calvary. Not just to die for the sake of dying, but to die to bear your sins and to bear mine. An eternity of sin and 3 hours of blackness. It's hard to imagine, but it took place. And it is that greatest act in history of love, and the resultant remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, that you desperately need if you've never experienced it before. Now, there are some here who have been in Christ for decades, and we would be the very first to tell you that we are not what we should be. Thank God, we're also not what we once were. And the walk that has been the most successful in our lives, the time of our lives when we look back to and we say, wow, that was a good period. All three of these were in harmony. A walk in love, a walk in light, and a walk in wisdom. But right now, desperately we need this walk in love, both Godward and manward. So as has been mentioned here a few times today, just not that we need it mentioned, everybody sees it. Things are getting worse. The only antidote as things get worse is the love of God and the salvation of His Son. You say people are getting more violent. The only thing that can pierce the blackness of violence is the love of God. You say we've never been this divided as a nation, perhaps, since the uncivil war. Maybe. The only thing that can ever heal the breach is the love of God. It's just that simple. Human beings don't have within us the capacity to become self-healing. Unfortunately, we seem to take the path of least resistance, and we get worse instead of better. So now, let's just assume that every single person here today is a believer. Everyone here has had that moment when we came in all of our need and all of our guilt, and we confess to Jesus, "I'm a sinner. I absolutely, desperately need your salvation. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to forgive me and to save me from my sins." So our assumption will be for the next moments that everyone here is saved. There is nothing more important for us than to walk in love. Nothing. Do you remember that greatest of all commandments? Then it was reiterated in the New Testament. "A new commandment I give you," said John, "which is no new commandment. It's the same one you've had from the beginning." What is it? "That you love one another." It's the walk in love. And according to the teachings of both Christ and his disciples, and specifically John of the disciples, the foundational truth in our walk has to be based on love. It is a love that is two ways expressed. Ultimately and first, it must be expressed Godward. We cannot love one another if we don't love God. And in Scripture we find that if we don't love one another, we better deeply check the foundations of our love for God. Because we read, "If anybody says, 'I love God,' but despises your brother, the love of God's not in them." And so these are hand in glove. But it starts with our love for God. It's a walk in love. It's a walk in love that comes from gratitude first, isn't it? Aren't you thankful you're saved? Wow! The longer you live, which is what old people say for the older I'm getting, the longer I live, the more thankful I am that I'm saved. See, the longer I live, the more rotten I realize I am. I thought I'd be better than I am by the time I got this old. I'm not. I thought I'd struggle less with some of the things that bugged me when I was a kid and newly saved by the time I was this old. No better. There have been a few things that over the course of years once plagued me and don't anymore. That's the good news. The bad news is for everyone that's gone away, 7, 8, 9, 10 more have come in its place. Our walk has to constantly be before us to be a holy walk first before God. After all, He sees every piece. He watches us at every moment. He knows those private times and He knows the public times. And thank God He's not spilling the beans of some of my private times. I am so thankful for my relationship with a loving, forgiving God. It's no wonder that I love Him. It's no wonder that I love Him, because the more I realize how bad I am and unlovable I am, the more I marvel that He loves me. and that he's continued to love me. All right, I might understand the first night that I got saved. It's been a lot of years now. 51. I was on top of the world spiritually that first week or so after I got saved. I was a great Christian then. That first week was a marvelous experience, and I have to say, I think God really enjoyed it too. And then ever since then, wow, he has never loved me any more than he does right this moment. When I was growing up in Sunday school, we used to sing a little chorus, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see." Do any of you remember this? Only those of us who are older seem to remember it. Thank the good Lord you don't sing that. I hated that song. Absolutely hated it before I was saved. "Be careful, little eyes, what you see." Because the Father up above is looking down or something in love, so be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little lips, what you say. I hated that song. Hated it with a passion. And do you know why? Because everything that I wanted to see and hear and say and every place I wanted to go was where I was being told I shouldn't say and I shouldn't hear. And I wanted to go. And I had this vision in my mind of the God of the universe, who after all had nothing better to do than to look down on me. And he was there spying on me every moment of every day, going, there he goes again, writing down. Well, the ironic thing is, he has that power. And until my sins were forgiven, everyone was recorded. But everything changed maybe 10 years ago when I realized that indeed, God does watch me every moment of the day. And my dear Christian brother or sister today, God watches you every moment of the day. And he's not doing it to catch us doing something wrong. He's doing it because he loves us so much. He can't keep his eyes off of us. And I don't understand that. I just thank God for it. If he loves us that much, why is our walk at times so unloving? If his love is so profound and deep, why are we so cold? If he loves my brothers and sisters every bit as much as he loves me, why do I struggle with them sometimes so much? Why do they struggle with me? If he is so perfect, why am I so imperfect in my walk? Why is my love for him so often cool? And why is my love for my fellow brothers and sisters so often strained? We need to walk in love. A reflection of his love has to come through us. People who follow in our wake have to get a little sense of the fragrance of the divine. People who watch us have to know that there's a difference in us. They must, or we're spinning our wheels spiritually. It is a walk in love. As Christ also has loved us, and look at this, and given himself for us, wow, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Down to verse 8, read with me again, please. "For you were once darkness." Do you notice that he doesn't say you were once in darkness? He doesn't say you once walked in darkness. What he says here is, you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. And so walk as children of the light. All right, I have to say there's a part of me that doesn't understand this, and there's a part of me that does. We are all very different, and our likes and our dislikes and our interests are all very different. But I've been around a number of Christian young people who seem to have as idols with a small I some of the entertainment icons of today. It may be singers, it may be actors, it may be actresses, it may be people like that. They are the pop culture leaders. And I, as an older believer, sit and I look at them, and I don't know them. All I can do is listen to their own words, watch what I can see of their own actions, and assume and trust that things that are written about them are maybe accurate. And so I sit back and I say, wow, how could a Christian ever consider them a hero? How could anybody that names the name of the Lord, who professes to walk in the light, be so enamored with someone whose life is darkness? Then all of a sudden it hits me that when I was their age, for me it was athletes. I had my favorites. And as time has gone on, and in some cases, as many of them went out into eternity, it was only then that things start coming out that they walked in the exact same darkness, that their lives were a manifestation of all that's evil and black and rotten. And we can do that easily, you know. We can put people on pedestals that God never would. And just because they earn millions of dollars a year, that means nothing to God. That somewhere in a little nation, somewhere around the world, there is an unknown believer who's not even known in their little village very well. And God's estimation of them is infinitely higher than the people who are on the news 4 or 5 times a week. That's the way God esteems things. And it can prove to us and show to us that at times our walk needs a little bit of a fine-tuning to get back out of the shadows and into the light. Now, when you read the epistles of John, I mean, basically take your pick, 1st, 2nd, or 3rd, and there are plenty of hints of what was coming in the Gospels of John. John was one of those people that you and I meet, and there were no nuances with John. He is black or he is white. He has no in-between. John is a man not given to compromise. And I think it's good. I actually just read his 3 epistles with that in mind. Not this last week, the week before last. I read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. I actually went back and I read them again the second time. And it was instructive to me. He says, if we say that we have light and we walk in darkness, we have no fellowship with him at all. John is an if-then kind of a man. If this, then that. And if there is any compromise, and if there is any creeping of shadows and darkness into our lives, then John says, you don't know him. And I sat back and I said, that's harsh. That's strong language. I do know him. I've accepted him as my Savior, both in time and, thank God, also for eternity. There's still compromise. And so we need the Johns. We also need the people who gently encourage us all to slip back from the shadows into the glorious light of a walk with Christ. He says in verse 9, Paul writes, "The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord." There's the entirely positive. Here's the potentially negative. "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, expose them, show them for what they are. It's shameful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." Those are God's standards, friends. We have to watch what we watch. We have to be very careful at what we listen to. We have to be very careful where we spend our entertainment dollars. Because Paul says, don't have any fellowship with them. None whatsoever. In fact, the things they do and the way they live their lives, it's disgraceful for us if we even talk about them in public, what they do in private. I had no intentions of saying this today, but in the last week or week and a half, a man died by the name of Hugh Hefner. Oh, my friends, I hope that man found Christ in the last weeks of his life. Talking with my son-in-law in the driveway the other night, we were watching his daughter, my granddaughter, and we were just talking, and it happened to be the night that he died, and he brought it up, and he's not usually this way. But he looked at me and he said, "Can you imagine his eternity?" I just chilled. I said, "I thought about that earlier today, Chris, and I tried to blank it out." I said, "The only thing that I hope, the only thing that I can pray is that in time, that poor man accepted Christ." There was a man who not only lived shamefully in private, his whole career passion was to make it public. His entire career was spent taking things that God calls sin and glorifying them to the point that a society would actually embrace them and call them normal. And then look askance at the people who dared to think they were wrong. And now he's gone. 90 years passed. He left behind millions of dollars and a name and a lifestyle known around the world. And his body is all that remains. Do you know that he spent $800,000 to get the crypt in the mausoleum above Marilyn Monroe? That's where he's buried. And he did it purposely. And his reasons for doing it were as lascivious as his life was. He thought it was funny. And if he died as he lived, his soul is in hell forever and ever, screaming in torment. But all over the media and social media, all I saw was R.I.P. Hef. God says there is no rest to the wicked. and there is no peace. And while that might be a nice thing to say, if he died as he lived, a man who tried to bring the darkness and make it light is quite possibly in the blackness of darkness forever. Now, he is one of the most extreme examples of it. But there are a lot of others that we may be tempted to follow. And it's only as time goes on that we realize the aura around them was not one of God's light. It was darkness. Our walk must be a walk in the blazing light. God is watching. He is hearing. He's listening. He's reading our minds. And in all of this, we must walk in goodness, righteousness, truth, proving, testing, trying what's acceptable to the Lord, not having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It's searching stuff, isn't it? It really is searching stuff. And I want you to read with me again verse 13 before we go to our last section. All things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. So darkness is never driven away by darkness. Darkness is never exposed by darkness. All of it is exposed, and thank God, all of it is driven away by light. And it teaches us that if you embrace a little darkness, it's just going to get darker. And if you embrace a little more, you will embrace a little more. And there's only one thing that will chase this away, and it is the glorious light of the presence and of the Word and of the searchlight of God. It is not fun when the Holy Spirit convicts us. It's not fun. In fact, it's miserable at times. But it's necessary. May our walk just grow in light, and may it grow in wisdom. Circumspectly is the word that is used in the King James that I have read from. The word really, I would say the word, the best word probably to use as a synonym is just, let's walk carefully. Let's walk carefully. The opposite of that, of course, is to walk carelessly. We can't be careless. We can't just go through life, you know, thinking of nothing. We have to walk carefully with our eyes open. We have to be vigilant. Why? Because Peter said it best, we have an adversary. And he's wandering around like a raging and a roaring lion. He's ravenously hungry and he's looking for his very next meal. We have to walk carefully. Verse 16, we have to walk with purpose, redeeming the time because the days are evil. This is actually the verse that got me searching out in the last 5 or 6 days. This particular subject to try to put together a little message on. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And what caused it is a friend of mine who retired. Now, I don't read in Scripture where preachers ever retire. I don't think I'll ever be able to retire. What usually happens is, ultimately, you're not well enough to travel. And then you die. But we really never retire. I don't know of any retirement age for anybody that does what I do for a living. And that's fine. Have you seen or noticed the phenomenon of people who do retire, especially people who have been hard workers? I could be wrong. What I've noticed it in more are people who have been like 45 years or so in the same job at the same company. And they retire, and within 6 months, they're gone. Have you noticed that? Or a year? There are those who study these things and they say, do you know what it is? The human being needs a sense of purpose. We need a reason to wake up in the morning. We need to be active. If you wake up in the morning and you say, gosh, I've got nothing to do. I really have nowhere to go. I have nobody that I want to see. We need a sense of purpose. Redeeming the time is a sense of purpose. So what does that mean? Stay busy? Since you could only play golf on Saturday mornings, now you can do it 6 days a week. If that's what you choose to do, that's fine. What it really means is make your time useful for God. So if you are going to play golf every day, then ask to join foursomes where the other three aren't believers. But make our lives count for the Lord. And this particular friend of mine, there's only one thing he cares about. Now, I'm sure he'll have a great retirement financially. And I respect that. It would make it easy and easier for him. But you know all he wants to do? He just wants to work around the church building. He said, I've had plans that I've put off for 10 years. And he said, I cannot wait to get started on them. He said, I've just been living for this moment. So he is not really, he's not a platform guy. I don't necessarily know that he's even really an elder. But he's a wonderful deacon. He's the kind of guy that just loves to get his hands dirty. And he has all these projects and they're planned out. And that's how he's going to redeem the time. I respect that. It doesn't matter within reason what we do. Let's just make what we do count for God. If you're a student, you have to redeem the time. You better study. You better work hard. The alternative is not pleasant. If you are an office worker and you are working for somebody, redeem the time. Be the best employee that you can possibly be. Nothing wrong with being the best that we can be. God honors it. But in everything that we do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And a subcategory of this is, in everything we do, be a witness to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the good news of salvation available to all. Redeeming the time. Because these days are evil. He says, don't be unwise. Verse number 17, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Here is something, in other words, that's being wise in our walk with knowledge. Understand what the will of the Lord is. We need our full faculties. Verse 18, don't be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. That's the biggest sin about being drunk. We relinquish control of our faculties to an outside influence, when every single thing about us should be controlled by the one who indwells us. It's a walk with full faculties. And in verse 19, this is a walk with healthy thoughts. And with this one, I'm going to have to close. A walk with healthy thoughts. All right, can I confess something to you today? And some of you will not be happy with me. I'm waiting for the tomatoes that you're about to heave. We all have musical styles that we like, right? We probably all have musical styles that we don't. The overwhelming majority of contemporary Christian music today leaves me colder than a walk-in freezer. I don't like the music. I can't figure out why people make their voices as ugly as they can possibly sound, straining and shrieking, singing out of their range. I just chafe at a lot of the words, to be honest, especially the ones that are repetitive. I mean, they're so lousy, these songs. I could write one. and they win Grammy and Dove Awards. It's not my favorite style of music. Donna loves it. So if you would please pray for her salvation. It's not my favorite cup of tea. I know what I like. You know what you like. If that's your favorite kind of music, God bless you. Go see a psychiatrist, but God bless you. No, I'm only kidding. Having said that, in the darkest moment of my life, the darkest moments, when I was just like in a black hole, someone sent me an email once and they said, you know the best thing that you can do? Praise and worship music. Have it playing softly 24/7. And all I could think of is, you've got to be kidding me, as if I'm not depressed enough. But I thought, I'll try it for 2 days. And I did. It made a world of difference. Because certain things just kind of sunk in the black hole, maybe by osmosis. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And in that three-word phrase, we have the history of Christian church music. And Fanny Crosby was called a heretic. So was Charles Wesley. There are people who tried to get them excommunicated from their churches. Why? Because they had the audacity to write, as was said about Isaac Watts, that flippant little poetry as if it were as good as the Psalms. The Psalms, largely today, have given way to hymns. And the new one that I maybe struggle with are some of the spiritual songs. The scripture tells us it's all great. It's all great. Because it gives us healthy thoughts. Now, you can't just listen to music all the time, but then listen to quality speaking and preaching. And listen to those who exposit the Word of God. And talk with others, your friends. This is what we need to do, folks. It's a healthy walk, because we are not going to get it from the outside. We are going to get it from within and from above. Walking with healthy thoughts. It's wise, and it's desperately needed. May God help us to increase our walk in love. And our walk in light in the gathering darkness. And may God challenge each one of us to walk in a newfound wisdom. It's actually an ancient prescription. Thank you, Father, today for your word. Thank you for its clarity. Thank you for the wisdom of its wisdom. And we do pray, our Father, that every one of us, gradually, bit by bit, we might have our walk more closely brought in tune with the God that we serve. We're thankful for the time of fellowship that awaits and the food that so lovingly is being provided. And we ask, Father, that you'll bless it to us. Grant that each one of us might be taken then to our homes safely. Grant, Father, that our walks might count for God. This is now our prayer in our Savior's name. Amen.